Your freedom costs someone a lot. That's the title of this today. Paul is telling the people in Galatia, he said, you treated me so well that it seemed as if need be you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. You would have taken the shirt off your back. You would have traded your life for mine. You were such a great blessing to me. And he says, what happened? What happened? He's speaking this from a distance. He's sending this letter because he's not with them. But there are other people that are there with them that don't see Christianity the same way he does. In the 16th verse of chapter 4, he says, so have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? We have an old saying that says, something like, sometimes the truth hurts. And Paul wants these people who have been his friends, these people who have been close to him, he wants them to be favorably disposed to him, but he doesn't want it to be at the expense of truth. He wants the truth to have preeminence over his feelings and over his emotions, over a relationship. Sometimes people will dance all around the truth of the matter, avoiding at all costs, it seems, conflict or things that make them uncomfortable. And they exhibit an aversion to conflict or confrontation that's so extreme that they'd rather not say anything at all than say something that might result in a conflict. Paul doesn't want any trouble, and he isn't trying to stir things up, but he's just so concerned for these people. He's so concerned for the direction that they're talking about taking with their lives that he feels compelled to speak. He feels like he has to say something. He actually cares too much to allow these people to stumble into a religious system of beliefs that will, if they persist, lead them into bondage. If they go back to the Mosaic law, trying to dot the I's and cross the T's, if they go back to circumcision, to say, yes, then we are now part of the family. And he's saying, that's not what gets it done. He sees how that whole idea, that whole religious system will entangle their lives and will force them to lose their freedom, the freedom that they have in Jesus. They'll have to give it up if they go down that road. And frankly, if you read later on in the book of Acts, you don't find these guys mentioned. You don't find comments addressing these people in Galatia. So we don't know how it turned out for them, but we do know that Paul wasn't there when these people that were referred to as Judaizers were. Don't we all have someone or maybe a number of someones in our life who wind up headed in the wrong direction, going the wrong way, and we're so concerned that we might offend them that we keep quiet instead of trying to help them? We may feel that if we say anything, they're going to be offended at us. They might even reject us if we were to even bring up the subject. And we might be afraid that they'll cut themselves off from us, that they'll separate from us. But we have to be like Paul. We have to be willing to take the arrows, if need be, in order for that person that we care about to have a chance for a life of freedom. Now, his convictions in this area, Paul's convictions in this area, apply to the nature of our relationship with God, that it is a matter of grace through Christ, that it's a matter of faith in Christ, versus this following the Mosaic law, being circumcised. He sees it differently here. And so he's addressing this. He's coming to it head on. Over in the book of Corinthians, he addresses another issue, and he tackles it the same way. He comes at it head on. And when he does that one, that hot topic at 1 Corinthians has to do with sexual sin. And he deals with it forthrightly. He doesn't dance around it. He even goes so far as to tell the Corinthians that sexual sin will cause a leavening of other people's lives. Leavening is a word picture where people add yeast to baking dough, the lump of dough, and it works its way through the whole lump. And he's saying that our behavior, especially our sexual behavior, affects other people and will either build them up or cause them to stumble. Our behavior, whether we want to consider ourselves leaders or not, we are still leading. And we are leading those who watch us. We are leading those who keep their eye on us. For good or ill, we are leading. if we don't deal with these issues in some fashion, others are tempted to condone it. And rather than showing the genuine love and compassion by dealing with it, I remember a time at church when there was a couple who were coming. She said she was Christian, and he said he was not. And they were living together. And I talked to them, and I could tell in messages that there were certain sections of that message. I didn't plan it that way, but it was designed for them. And one day, someone came up to me in church and said, "You know, Pastor John, you've told us that we're not to have sex outside of marriage. But, you know, there's those people, they say they're Christians and they're not married and they're living this way." And, you know, and I knew then I had to deal with it. Because you see, the leavening was there. That yeast, it was starting to work its way out now. It was starting to affect other people. It was starting to have an impact on other people. And so I went to their house, and I'm telling you, with tears, I tried so hard to get them to change. And she believed that if she just felt badly about what she was doing, things would be okay. And I had to explain, it's not how it works. Just because you feel bad. I mean, Paul says, I don't even judge my own conscience. I don't allow my conscience to dictate my life. God will judge me. Had to deal with it. It was hard. There was a time in our country when divorce was a rare thing. Couples would tough it out. Frequently, they'd make it to the other side in one piece, so to speak. You know, they'd come to care again for their spouse. Things would change. Their hearts would change if they just hung in there and worked at it. Divorce is an ugly business. And there was only one reason at that time in our history that people would consider divorce, that it was to be a matter of infidelity, something where someone stepped out on the other party. There was unfaithfulness in the relationship. And if a person stepped out on their spouse, the offended party had the right to divorce. But even then, there was forgiveness and mercy, and there was compassion that was shown, and frequently the people would come back together because of the forgiveness. And you know, occasionally divorces occurred, but it was not that common. But things started to change, and they changed so much that we got to a thing we called, in our culture, no-fault divorce. So you could get divorced anytime you wanted to for any reason, just walk away. In other words, the commitment you made meant nothing. That's where we were at. And divorce became very commonplace. What does the Bible say about it? Well, if you go to the last chapter of the Old Testament, you find in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, God says clearly, he says, I hate it. He says, I hate divorce. And Jesus gave only one situation where a person was allowed to divorce. It was for infidelity. It was for unfaithfulness. And in fact, religious leaders called him on it and said, you know, why then did Moses give us the divorce papers? Why did he give us the right to divorce? And Jesus turned around and unequivocally told him, he said, he did that because of the hardness of your heart. The hardness of your heart. There's this principle that Paul speaks to in dealing with the Corinthians, that little leavening, that it leavens the whole lump. Our sins, especially things like sexual sins, affect other people. And just like a little yeast will work its way through that whole lump of dough, so our sins affect other people. And if you're like me, and you're in a situation where you think maybe you should say something, how in the world, I find myself asking, how in the world do I even broach the subject? How do I bring it up, you know, I don't know what to say. You know, I might create a real firestorm, an explosion. You ever feel like that? You feel like, how in the world do I even say anything? It's actually a very good thing that you feel like that, because it means you won't take the matter lightly. You're not going to be flip about it. Instead, you'll spend time in prayer. You want to be well poised and well reasoned when the subject comes up, because you want to be able to speak well and have your thoughts conveyed clearly, because if they can be twisted, when you're dealing with a sin issue, Satan will twist them. You want to have enough prayer behind it. You want to have spent enough time with God that when you open your mouth, the compassion is there. I've done this both ways, folks, and I guarantee you the prayer way is the best way. Sometimes you might have this great fear or concern, whichever fear, great fear or concern. That might, whichever one is easier for you to process or admit to, you find yourself in prayer before you open your mouth because of that concern. It's a good thing. It'll help you find that proper balance between loving care and forthrightness. And I would encourage you to spend as much time in prayer as you need to. Spend time there. Prepare your own heart before God. Talk to Him about how difficult you feel it's going to be and ask Him for help. Don't take it nonchalantly. Give it time to simmer and cook properly, or it won't taste right when you share it. So Paul says, "Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Verse 17, he says, "Those false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good, for they are trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them." You know, he says, if someone is eager to do good things for you, that's all right, but let them do it all the time, not just when I'm with you. The people who were telling the Galatians that they needed circumcision and the Mosaic law, they were trying to cut the Galatians off from Paul's influence. They didn't want Paul's influence to affect the people they were trying to direct and lead. And Paul affirms that there's a place for, being zealous and eager and to do good things, but not to do them simply to manipulate other people. When you prayerfully take a stand for righteousness, when you do that, those who oppose you may try to cut you off from the people or the person that you're trying to help. They might try to keep you from them so that you can't influence them. It's as though you can have freedom of speech as long as you say what they want you to say. You can have any other, if you have any other opinion, keep it to yourself. In our culture today, you can have freedom of speech as long as you say nothing. You know, it's like the bullies are in charge. And so it was in Paul's day in some ways. They were trying to cut him off from the Galatians. He says, "Oh, my dear children," verse 19, "I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. And they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives." I mean, when you read it, you can see how much he cares for these people. To him, it's like giving birth. He spent so much time in prayer for them, so much time teaching them. And he was their spiritual father and leading them to life in Christ. And he maintains that there's this sense of being in labor. And he says, this intercession, this is not some momentary concern. It's going to go on and on and on. It's going to continue. You know, all too often, it seems to me that we can get asked to pray for someone or some situation, and we cobble together a few quick words, and we lay it out there. It's just sort of this brief prayer, and then we forget it and go on about our business. And this is not the way Paul was. Instead, he's locked in this spiritual battle for the souls of these Galatians. He's not going to let go. He's going to do everything he can, even though it's from a distance, to stand in the gap and intercede for their lives because they are important to him. When we pray for others, you know, we should take to heart Paul's example, and we should pray until we see results. We should use that acronym, PUSH, P-U-S-H. That means just pray until something happens. Stay with it. You and I can change things with concerted prayer. You and I can change situations just by staying with it in prayer, staying with it in prayer. Paul says he's going to hang in there in prayer until Christ is fully formed in their lives. And by that, I think he's determined to pray until they have their minds renewed in the Word of God. And Christ can be seen in their lives and their actions as they are conformed to the image of His dear Son. He's saying, I'm going to stay with this, and I'm not going to stop until I can see Jesus in them. This will be one sign of their growth, he says. They will put off trusting in their own righteousness, and they will trust and rely fully on Jesus and His righteousness. He is going to pray until he sees that effect of Christ in their lives. I'd like you to do this with me. I'd like you to pray this with me. I'm going to just repeat after me. It's simple. Just, Lord Jesus, You are my righteousness. Your presence in me is my only hope of glory. My only hope of heaven. My only hope of being righteous before God, my Father. You are my righteousness. Paul says, I wish I were with you. I wish I could be with you in verse 20 right now so I could change my tone. But at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. He's at this disadvantage because he's not with them. And he thought, maybe this letter will help keep them on track. Maybe this letter will keep them focused. Maybe the ideas in this letter will resonate with them, and this will do the trick. The last 10 verses that he writes in this particular chapter of the letter, he uses this the story of Abraham and his wife Sarah, and Sarah's maidservant called Hagar. And he uses the story as an allegory showing the difference between a child who is born due to the promise of God and a child who is born through their own efforts. That they'd been promised by God. Abraham and Sarah had been promised by God that they would have a child. And they were getting older, much older, and still no child. And finally Sarah said to Abraham, look, let's help matters out here. You can take my maidservant Hagar, and we will have a child. We will have a child that way, which was not an unheard of thing back then. That was something that they would do sometimes to keep a family name going. If a woman lost her husband, then, you know, the brother would have her for a wife so that she would have children. There'd be somebody to take care of her when she got older. It was sort of their social system for making sure people would be okay. Paul says that that child that was born through their own effort to Hagar was not the child of promise. That child would be okay, but that wasn't the one that would be from that came from the promise. The one called Isaac, the one who came from that promise that God made to them, that was the child of blessing. That was the child God would move through. That was the child that God would work with. And he said that all those who believe in Christ Jesus flow in that line of blessing. Because it's about a life of faith in Christ. It's about a life of faith in believing God. It's not about the dotting the I's and crossing the T's. It's about living a life of love and following the leading of the Holy Spirit and doing the will of God that way. The blessing of God rests upon His promises, not upon my efforts, not upon your efforts, not upon man's efforts. So down in verse 1 of chapter 5, we find these words. So Christ has truly set us free. Paul says He's truly. Now he says, make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. He says, you are free in Christ, so stay free. Don't go back. This morning, I was at the patio door in my house, and I noticed this gouge in the metal. The metal's all shiny, and down by the latch is another gouge. And I know what that is. That's somebody trying to get into my house. And it took me back to something that happened years ago. They didn't get in, folks, by the way. But many years ago, a Saturday came around. My kids were younger. I had my two boys with me and my wife. We took off. My daughter was at a track meet. She used to run in track. And our neighbor in our cul-de-sac was in school at the time, and she was taking courses, and she would study, and she studied. She liked to have this window that faced the cul-de-sac because in the early days of our neighborhood, before all the houses were built everywhere, you know, sometimes a horse would run through the yard and come crashing through everything. Or there would be, you know, the ducks would come in and land and they would play in the puddles. And I mean, it was wonderful. It was just, I loved it. Well, she was there and she was watching the goings on in the neighborhood while she was studying. And she said a guy was coming door to door, knocking on the front doors. And she was a house next to us and she saw him come up to our house. And then he didn't come to her door and she didn't see him anymore. She says, oh, that's kind of weird. So she gets on the phone. She calls a neighbor over here. He's a pilot. They come over and they start looking around her house. And they notice the screen was off on the window under our deck. So one kept an eye out. The other went back and called the police. The police went through the front door of the house, and a guy named Ernie went out the back door, right through the screen. Didn't even bother to open it, just at a dead run. Over the hand railing, where there were two more police waiting for him, and they encouraged him to assume the position. Now, the point of this is that this fellow Ernie had been out of prison for about a week to 10 days, maybe 2 weeks. That was it. And now he was going back. And we would receive little checks from him from prison every once in a while, you know, $6.30, and it was, you know, he was to make reparation for the damages done and the things he took. And you see, Ernie was a fool. He had been freed, But he didn't make sure that he stayed free. He returned to his old ways. Only a fool embraces bondage. Only a fool throws away freedom. Christ has set us free. You and I need to make sure we stay free. That we don't get ensnared again. We don't get back into bondage. We don't move the wrong direction. We don't let sin pull us down again and take over our lives. Don't get involved with cults and weird religions. Stay free. Jesus paid a high price for your freedom. So stay free, okay? Stay free. Let's pray. It is for freedom that you have set us free, Lord. It is so that we can walk in freedom, that we can know you and we can live a life of faith and we can live a life of trusting in you, a life of learning your word and being able to apply it in our lives and being led by the Holy Spirit to do the things you want us to do with our lives. You are the one who sends the visions, Lord. You are the one who gives the dreams. You are the one who says that the old men will dream dreams and the young men will see visions. You are the one who moves among us. We need to follow you, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to do it with a whole heart, to follow you with all that we have. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to do that. That's the earnest desire of our heart, Lord. You said you would grant us the desires of our heart. And I think that you not only grant them, I think you give them. I think you put in us a desire for more of you. I think you put in us a desire to cling to you. You give us a desire, Lord, to know you better. And that doesn't just go away, although we get buffeted and we get battered about, Father. Sometimes it seems like we might walk away. I mean, I see people do that. But you don't let go. You don't let go. And shortly, there's repentance. There's the relationship reestablished. There's the good stuff flowing again. Help us, Lord. You know that we are simply made of dust, but it pleases you to live in us. Live in us fully, Lord. Live in us completely. Live in us, Lord. Let your kingdom come in our lives as it's done in heaven, Lord. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let it come, Lord. Begin with us. Let it come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.